Dr. Christian Bernard was the first surgeon to ever perform a heart transplant. On one occasion, early in the heart, in his working on heart transplants, he had a patient whose name was Dr. Philip Blayberg. And he asked Dr. Blayberg after the surgery, "Would you like to see your heart sometime?" And so they set an appointment, and he met him in Johannesburg, South Africa, where his office was. And he took him to his office, and he showed Dr. Blayberg his heart. As Dr. Bernard handed Dr. Blayberg his heart, he looked at it and had some technical questions. And then he said this, "So this is my old heart, which has given me so many troubles." And he handed his heart back to Dr. Bernard and left the room and left the heart forever. The picture is something in a spiritual context of what Jesus does with us. He takes a heart that has been dirtied with sin and has been dominated by the works of the flesh, and he takes that old heart and he exchanges, and through the gift of salvation, he gives us a new heart and a new life. And as we partake of the Lord's Supper together today, we celebrate that salvation. We celebrate that new heart, and we celebrate that new life. So take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to begin in verse number 14. Luke 22, picking up in verse number 14. It says this, "When the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. Then he said, 'I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" Jesus knows what's next. Jesus knows fully what's going on. "Before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it, gave it to them and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." And with that, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth in it. And Lord, as we open your word and we open our hearts to the truth, and as we partake of the Lord's Supper together today, may this be a meaningful time in our life. May it be a time when we look back to the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. As we pause to take the Lord's Supper, it really is a time of reflection, but it's also a time of declaration. For when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are saying that I trust what Jesus did on the cross for me. As we pick up the context of Luke chapter 22, we find that in the opening verses of Luke chapter 22, the chief priests and scribes are looking for an opportunity to kill Jesus. It tells us in those opening verses that Judas, now Satan has entered Judas, and he is ready and willing to betray Jesus into the hands of the chief priests and scribes and ultimately to the Romans. But we also find that Jesus sends Peter and John on ahead, and he tells them to go into the city of Jerusalem, and there they will find a man with a water pot, and they are to follow this guy to the home, and then they are to say to the homeowner, "Where's the room that we can use to experience or celebrate the Passover?" Now, it shows us that even at this moment, as Jesus is celebrating the Passover and getting ready for the crucifixion, that Jesus is in complete control. He tells the disciples, "Go into Jerusalem, and when you find the guy carrying the water pot, you follow him, and I'm going to take care of the homeowner. He's going to have a room for you." And then Peter and John get everything ready for the Lord's Supper. Now Jesus is reclining at the table and he says, man, I've longed to and fervently desired to experience this Lord's Supper with you before I suffer. Jesus knows what is coming. Jesus knows what is following. And yet he takes the time to make sure and teach the disciples, but not just teach, but to commemorate the great salvation act of the Old Testament as he now is going to instruct them about the great salvation act for all eternity. As we think of this time and this time of reflection and this time of declaration, remember it is Passover time. And so as we think about Passover, it reminds us to look back. The Passover itself was to be a special time of remembrance. Notice as we think about this, we see the Passover is a commemoration of the past. He says that in the opening verses, he's longed to celebrate the Passover with them. And he has said, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Before I suffer. Now the Passover, and we remember the Old Testament, you remember in Genesis begins in a garden, but ultimately Genesis ends with the children of Israel, the descendants of Jacob. Jacob is in a coffin, he's in a tomb, and all of his relatives are in Egypt. So we find the opening of Genesis in the Garden of Eden. We find the closing in Egypt because Joseph has brought all of his family down because there was a terrible famine in the land. So all of the family of the Israelites of Jacob have come down into Egypt. And there, while they're in Egypt, years have passed by. And after seeing the number of Israelites growing and the Jewish people growing and growing, it tells us in Exodus 1:8 that a king arose who did not know Joseph. And so now they put the Israelites in bondage. They put them in slavery and they are under toil. And so really, Jesus, as he pictures this Passover time, is giving them this challenge. Remember your suffering. You were in my people were in Egypt. They were under taskmasters and being oppressed. They were in slavery there. And remember what happened? God sent a baby, Moses. And we don't have time to tell all the details of Moses, but we know that when he is about 80 years old, the Lord has a burning bush and he calls Moses, I want you to go and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And he's hesitant and reluctant. And so Aaron goes with him and Moses then strolls back into Egypt, the place where he was born and raised. And he goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let your people go. Matter of fact, I'm going to make it harder for them. And he begins to oppress them even more. And then come the plagues. Blood, the water turns to blood. Then there's frogs. And then there's lice or gnats that begin to fly everywhere. Then there's a frog. There's blood frogs. There's lice, gnats. And then there's flies that follow all of those gnats. And then the livestock all gets sick and begins to die. And then there's boils. And then there's hail. And then there's locusts. And then there's darkness. And then there is death, the death of the firstborn. So remember your suffering and get this picture of what is going on and remember what happened. But not only remember your suffering, but remember God's deliverance. Because it would be in that 10th plague that God would give them specific instructions on what they were to do as they celebrated the Passover. See, Moses comes and he says, basically, this is what you are supposed to do. The Lord is instructed that you are to take, in Exodus chapter 12, it lays this out for us, that you are to take either a goat or a lamb that is 1 year old, and it is to be perfect and unblemished. And you are to take this out on the 10th day, and you're also, then on the 14th day, you're to slaughter this animal, and you're to place the blood on the sides of the doorpost and on the top of the door, the lintel of the door, which is be a foreshadowing of the cross itself. And as you place that blood on the top of the door and on the sides of the door, then the death angel will pass over you. But the Egyptians, none of them put blood on the door. But there were specific instructions further given to the children of Israel. They take a lamb. It's 1 year old. They put the blood on the door. They are to slaughter the lamb. They are to roast and eat it. And if their family's not big enough, they are to invite their neighbors to come with us. They are not to break any bones on that. Picturing again, Jesus wouldn't have any bones broken. And as they took that sacrificial lamb or goat and they put it on to roast it, and then they would partake of that, they were instructed, keep your sandals on while you eat this meal. Keep your staff in your hand. Eat bitter herbs with this because it will remind you of the bitter time that you had in Egypt. And also, I'm going to have you make bread, but this bread is going to be without yeast. It's a matzah bread. It is without yeast. You don't have time for bread to rise. You're to have an unleavened bread and you're to eat it. Again, you are ready to go. And as soon as the death strikes Egypt, then they send them on their way. They're remembering the great salvation act of the Old Testament. But now Jesus is going to say, look, there is something significant about this. There was a lamb back there that was sacrificed and the blood put on the door, and God delivered the people from Egypt. But let me tell you, there's a greater deliverance that is yet to come. And that is the picture of the sacrifice. The picture of the sacrifice and recognition of the present. Notice in verse number 19, they have celebrated the Lord's Supper together. And as they have celebrated the Lord's Supper, they have passed the cups, and there's different cups that they have. But notice in verse number 19, Jesus says he took bread and he gave thanks and broke it and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And the same way he took the cup and said, this is the cup and the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many or for you. The bread ultimately is going to signify his body. Now, when we think about the body of Jesus, we think of Jesus in his humanity. But as we picture the bread that we are going to partake of, this bread, there's nothing magical or mystical, and the bread doesn't become the body of Christ. Jesus is saying that this is a significant picture. Just like when Jesus said, I am the door, he was not speaking in literal language. He was speaking in figurative language. Now, as he gives them the bread and said, this is my body, it gives a small picture of how his body is going to suffer. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus would come, would say in Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Peter would say in 1 Peter 2:24, that who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that Jesus himself would experience suffering in his body. But not only would the bread picture and signify Christ's body that would be bruised and beaten, and when you partake of that little piece of bread and you chew on it and you gnash it in your teeth, it reminds us of the body of Christ that was beat and bruised. But the second thing we see is that the blood is to signify the cup is to signify Christ's blood. The cup signifies his blood. Jesus says something very important here. He says that this is the cup, or this is going to represent the new covenant. The new covenant that God worked in the Old Testament under the old covenant. And you know what they had to do? They brought animal sacrifices daily. Daily, there were always sacrifices that had to be brought. Sacrifices for our sin. Sacrifices for the people. Sacrifices for the nation. Sacrifices for sin. But there's something wonderful that happens under the new covenant with Jesus. Jesus is going to suffer one time. Listen in Hebrews chapter 10 to this passage. Hebrews chapter 10, picking up in verse number 11. Every priest stands day after day, ministering and offering the same sacrifices time after time. This is the old covenant. Day after day, the blood of animals is spilled. Day after day, sacrifices are made. And ultimately, it says this, that they offer sacrifices which can never take away sins. These were just pictures and reminders of what and who Jesus would be. But then it says this, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 12. But this man, Jesus, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So here's the picture. That the old covenant, you were constantly offering sacrifices, saying, man, I've blown it again. I've messed up and we need to have our family covered. But now the Bible tells us that Jesus one time offered one sacrifice forever. The new covenant says that Jesus and his death and his blood is absolutely sufficient to save us. He forgives us of sin. He is the one who cleans our heart. He is the one who allows us to stand in a right relationship with God. It is all about Jesus. So listen, if you're trusting your church membership in order to get to heaven, if you're trusting good works in order to get to heaven, if you're trusting giving money in order to get to heaven, let me tell you, you're missing it. The Bible makes it very clear. Only one way, Jesus, and through the new covenant, the shedding of his blood, so that we find passages like this. In 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus' blood cleanses us. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1, my little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous, who gave himself as a propitiation. That means an atoning sacrifice. That means he shed his blood for us. Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's all about Jesus. Peter would tell us in 1 Peter 1:18 that we're not reconciled to God with worldly things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot or blemish. And one of my favorite verses in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 5, in the second half of that, it says this, to him who loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood. There's only one way that you stand before God in a right way, and that is through the blood of Jesus. So if you're trusting anything else than Christ's death, then you're missing it. You have missed the point of Jesus coming. Jesus' death is absolutely and eternally sufficient to bring salvation. So now, as we begin to get ready to participate and celebrate the Lord's Supper, what we're celebrating is the body of Christ that was beaten and bruised for us. But we are celebrating the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from sin, which provides forgiveness for our sin, which allows us to be in a right standing before God. So if you say, man, I've never heard this before. I just thought if I just went to church or if I got on a church roll or, you know, if I just was pretty good, then I'd get to heaven. Listen, then if you're not certain on that, then the Lord's Supper may just not be for you today. But Paul would write to the church in Corinth and say, before you partake of the Lord's Supper, you need to look in your own heart and life to make sure that you don't take it in an unworthy manner. In other words, that you're saying, hey, you know, oh yeah, I trust Jesus, but man, I can live how I want. I can do what I want. I can be as free as a bird. Oh yeah, I walk into church. Yeah, I'll nod my head. I trust Jesus. Paul would get so serious with this and say, because some of you are disobedient to God in that, some of you are sick. God's given them sickness. And I don't believe every sickness is because of a sin, but Paul specifically says some of you are sick, and he even says, and some of you sleep. That doesn't mean sleep in church. That means sleep like you're dead sleep. So the picture is before we partake of the Lord's Supper, this is serious. There is nothing more serious than our eternity, but there is nothing more serious than the life and death of Christ for us. This is our only hope. This is the blood of the new covenant. As we think about the Passover and looking back, and we look at the present where the disciples were and the picture of the sacrifice that Jesus was going to make, Luke gives us two verses that Jesus reminds us of. Verse number 16, he says, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then in verse number 18, he says, "For I tell you from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." What we find is that the Lord's Supper not only causes us to look back at the Passover time and the death of Christ, but there is a challenge in which Jesus is saying, there is going to be a celebration with me in the kingdom of God, which brings us to our third thought as we look at the message notes today, and we think about the kingdom and a celebration of the future. The kingdom, a celebration of the future. Jesus is going to say, I'm going to partake of you of this again in the kingdom when the kingdom comes. He says it twice in this passage in Luke, two times to drive it home. First off, there is the future kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is being built now in the hearts and lives of God's people. And we pray, Lord, you know, thy kingdom come. That is not just thinking of Lord, just touch and save people now, but there is something about a future kingdom that God is going to rule and reign, and the Lord Jesus will stand above all without any sinfulness and without any opposition anymore. There is coming a day when Jesus will reign unrivaled. But there's not only the future kingdom of God, but there is the future celebration. As we think about the future celebration with Jesus, I'm reminded of the passage in Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 6, where it says this. "Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, Hallelujah! Because our Lord God Almighty reigns." There is coming a day when all of his foes will be put down and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God will reign. And it tells us, "Hallelujah, I heard our Lord God, the Almighty reigns. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory." Notice what it says, "Because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Blessed," he said, "right, blessed are those who were invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb." And he also said, "These words of God are true." There is coming a day when we, as the bride, the church of Christ, and we look to the past and we look to the future and we think of all those who are gathered together in his kingdom, and there is this huge marriage supper where the Lord Jesus is the groom and we as believers are his bride, and there is going to be a celebration. Now, it's very interesting. This is not called the marriage supper of the king. And it is not called the marriage supper of the conqueror. And it is not called the marriage supper of the Lion of Judah. But each one of us will be reminded why we're there. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And because Jesus died, we will celebrate with him one day, sitting around his throne and with his people. The union and the kingdom with Jesus. And oh, what a day, glorious day that will be. And we pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. With that, let's pray. Lord, would you speak to our hearts? And may we celebrate this Lord's Supper until he comes. And Lord, we pray, your kingdom come today. Lord Jesus, we long to be with you. We long to gather with you. We long to feast and celebrate with you. We long to be in your presence, unfettered from these bodies and away from this sinful world in which we live. And again, we cry out, thy kingdom come. It's in the powerful and awesome name of the Lamb we pray. Amen.